In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the last 6 months, I've been dealing extensively with the meaning of the cross, both past and present. First, there was a six-week course in the fall for the Lutheran School of Theology. Then, recently, our five-session Lenten series here at Emmanuel. And finally, a three-week short version at Trinity Lutheran in Chesterfield. But relax, I don't intend to give you an even shorter version right now. But rather, I want to share something with you. I want to share with you my long journey along the way of the cross in hope that it might help those of you who wrestle with the meaning of the cross yourself. I was born in Guthrie, Oklahoma, a little town right in the middle of the state. But I grew up in the big city of Tulsa, which is in the northeastern part of the state, some 90 miles away through very hilly countryside. And in the 40s and 50s, when I was a kid, those miles were served only by a two-lane rural highway. It was a long ways home. So I amused myself reading roadside signs. And you know, most of them were of the Burma shave variety in those days. And most of them were religious messages, asking where we thought we would be spending eternity. They warned that we would burn in hell if we didn't believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And once we got to Guthrie, my father's and my relative's Catholic church in Guthrie had a pretty realistic, even gruesome crucifix, which also told me that Jesus died a really horrible death. And the message was that somehow I, along with the rest of humankind, had caused this. This frightened me, and I wanted to shout out, "No, I didn't. I would never do such a horrible thing." It was so contrary to what I was hearing in my mother's Christian Science Sunday school, that God is love, that God is all, and therefore all is love. And furthermore, that Jesus had come to teach us about that love and to bring healing to everybody. And the only cross around in that church was one that was tucked inside a crown. It was all very confusing. Do we believe in a God of wrath, or do we believe in a God of love? When I became a teenager, we were in the midst of a lot of trouble. We were in the midst of the Korean War. The threat of communism and nuclear war was beginning to loom large. The Supreme Court had ruled that racial discrimination was unconstitutional, and we were learning in school how much our Native Americans had been terribly mistreated in American history. It was clear to me that the world was definitely not all loving. And so I began to attend church with my best friend, a Lutheran. And there we were given a softer version of the cross and came to realize that how we're all part of sinful humankind for whom Jesus died on the cross. And the Good Friday hymn which we sang had these lines: "Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. For me, kind Jesus, was thy incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not on my undeserving." Those lines meant a lot to me. And we also learned about the power of Christ's suffering love to convert our hearts and our minds and return us to God. And that gave God's love a whole new meaning for me. It was and remains great good news. But yet, there was something still missing. What about everything else that Jesus taught and did in his life before he died on the cross? What about all of his loving deeds, all of his teachings about the kingdom of God? So later, when I was in college, and my whole family made a joint decision to end all the religious divisions in our family and come in together in one church, the decision was the Episcopal Church. Soon after that, I decided I needed to go to seminary to discover what I'd gotten myself into. And there I began to learn another take on the cross, this time rooted in the incarnation. We learned that in the early church, Jesus' whole life was considered to be cruciform, cross-centered, cross-shaped. When Jesus told his disciples to take up the cross, deny themselves, and follow him, he was talking about his own life of self-denial and his own center in the will of God. Just by becoming one of us, God gave up his divine prerogatives in order to experience human life in its fullest, including death. Jesus' life of perfect obedience was tested in every way, but completed on Calvary. And that life became our own when we were baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And he now abides in us and we in him. And Christian life and peace are found in joyfully walking the way of the cross on a daily basis. And as I've grown older, I've come to realize that Christ, our Redeemer King, came not only to redeem the likes of you and me, but all races and nations, all genders and orientations, and finally, all the creation around us. Christ's redeeming and victorious work on the cross is not just for us as individuals, but also for the social structures in which we live. And next, soon we will hear the solemn collects of Good Friday, which pray that Christ's saving work will be extended out to people everywhere according to their needs. And it's a long list. And it only includes human beings, but all creation could be added. So my friends, I've told you about my own journey from being a child who was frightened by the cross to a teenager and a young adult who came to be comforted by the cross, and finally to a mature adult who has come to rejoice and even glory in the cross as the ultimate symbol of God's incredible, unconquerable, and all-encompassing love. But you know, after all of this thinking about the meaning of the cross, it still remains a great mystery that will forever challenge our imaginations. And you know, sometimes poets do a better job of explaining it than we theologians do. So I want to close with a brief quotation from an obscure but fascinating English priest and poet writing in the 16th century, Thomas Traherne. Would everyone consider what God has done, would they be ravished in spirit with the glory of his doings? For heaven and earth are full of the majesty of his glory. And how happy would everyone be could they see and enjoy it? But above all these, our Savior's cross is the throne of delights, that center of eternity, that tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. That cross is the one abyss of wonders, the center of desires, the school of virtues, the house of wisdom, the throne of love, the theater of joys, and the place of sorrows. It's the root of happiness and the gate of heaven. That cross is a tree on fire with an invisible flame that illumines all the world. The flame is love, the love in his bosom who died on it, and in the light of which we see how to possess all things in heaven and on earth after his example. Amen.